thought we would try to give Mike a little bit more time to recover, so I told him I'd help out this morning, and if it still continues on next week, I'll let one of y'all other brethren do that. So we're certainly glad for everybody's here this morning. Scotty's home, and I came in from cutting grass yesterday in the morning, and I got finished, I don't know, 4 o'clock or so, after getting everything taken care of, and Carla was cooking dinner. She said, "Boy, I sure wish we could go see Scotty." So she just turned the oven off, turned the stove off, and we took off. She had to get her Scotty fixed, you know. But we're glad for everybody that's back being with us. I appreciate your prayers this morning. Sister Janice sent out something on the church chat, said that she had fallen, and asked that you'd remember her. She can't be with us this morning. I know that there are some that are traveling that are away from us, but we're certainly glad for everybody's here. You know, we've been looking at what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Some of the comparisons that were made to Saul, because really the prophecy was given by Samuel to Saul about the and that, of course, that can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, because Samuel had told Saul that the kingdom was going to be taken from him, and the Lord had sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. The thing that had happened, what we see with Saul, at first, when Saul was the king over Israel, everything seemed to be going pretty good at first. And we mentioned that just in the couple few verses before chapter 4, in verse 14, but in verses 12 and 13, the armies were coming in against Saul. And Saul was supposed to have waited for Samuel to come and offer the burnt offering. But Saul couldn't do that. He became impatient when Samuel hadn't showed up in the 7 days. Well, he did show up on the 7th day, but it still wasn't right for Saul. So Saul offered the burnt offering, which was he wasn't supposed to do. Now, we've mentioned some things here, and we said that there are 7 things that we were going to look at, and we're going to try to finish this up today. But we've looked at David's faith. We looked at David's trust. We've looked at his love. His humility. Today we're going to start by looking at David's integrity. And by definition, when you think about integrity, just means being honest. Being honest and having. Now, a person with integrity behaves ethically and does the right thing even behind closed doors.
Right.
Now, I wish that we could have more of this integrity in what we see in our upcoming election. I'm not being political here. It's very simple. See coming from both sides. I'm going to give you just a little example of integrity. It's a simple example, and it's something that's happened to me before. Maybe it's happened to you. It seems like today when people go to checkout, they like to use them cards. I hate using those cards to check out. to me, it's just putting off a bill you got to pay for later when it comes in the mail. I like to pay for it and go. You know, one of the things that's happened to me before is, how about if you go through the cashier's line and you give them some money and the cashier accidentally gives you too much change back? I'm not talking just change, I'm talking about bills. You know, they just reach it to you. And if you reach it and you count it out, and they've given you too much money, what do you do with those things? Well, if you're a person of integrity, you bring it to their attention before they have to reconcile their cash drawer at the end of the day. And I've seen people that take those little cards and they'll go, or they supposedly scan it when they don't, and they'll stick those things over in the bag without paying for it. There's no integrity there. David was a man of integrity. He admitted when he was wrong. That's a big sign of deep integrity. You know, we all make mistakes. I do. You do. We all do. You know, when Saul, you can turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 21. First Samuel chapter 21 verse 1 says, then David came to Nob to Elimelech the priest, and Elimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why? What David is coming here to ask for, he's coming there to ask for food for his men. And the only thing that Elimelech has is the hallowed bread, the showbread that they have for the priests. And when you look at what showbread is, the showbread is the type of Christ. That, you know, we say a picture of what Christ was, you know, for us to come. Now, you can find out what the showbread means or what it is talked about over in the book of Leviticus. I'm not going to turn over and read there, save some time. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9. David took the bread and he gave the bread to his men. Well, one of Saul, it says, Doeg. Now, and his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. Doeg. And David knew. That David took also with him the saw that the sword that was used to kill Goliath. Verse 9. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath is with him, whom thou. So David takes this and he flees to, it says, Achish, the king of Gath. Now, Achish recognizes David. He knows who he is. if you look down here in verses 11 to 15, you know what David does? He pretends to be a madman. And the servants, in verse 11, and the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Do they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands?" David laid up these words in his heart and was so afraid of the kingdom of God. He thought, "Hey, he's going to kill me." And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad. "Ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought? Have I need of man that ye have brought yourself?" What David presented was a lie before the king here. Then if you read on over in chapter 22, you can see what happens because of David's actions. I'm not going to read all these verses. You can read when you have in your time verses 9 to 19. By what Saul Doeth So Saul and the entire place of Nob, this place where these priests were. And when David hears of this, he admits in his heart, and he takes the sole survivor, the one that escaped of those priests, and came to tell David what had happened. David takes this man and takes him under his wing. In other words, and you know, we're going to get to a little bit more of David's mistakes in a minute, but know his, David knew what his mistakes were. Things happen to us, when they happen in our lives, we need to own up and we need to take responsibility because of the integrity that we have. Now I want to look at another aspect of David's heart. David was a man who asked for forgiveness. Later on, we see that David's integrity, it took a drastic downfall when he called for Bathsheba, and he went into her. He moved her husband to the forefront of the battle, Uriah the Hittite, and literally had him murdered. Wasn't just that they moved him to the front of the battle. Once they got him to the front of the battle, says that they withdrew from Uriah. Can you imagine Uriah out there by himself fighting the battle? And this was all done by David had tried to cover his tracks when Bathsheba had told him that she was pregnant. Now, I've seen some of these shows on TV about these paternity cases. Y'all ever seen any of these shows where they got two people in court? the women and the men go to court to see who the father of the child. You know, we all watch these things, and the judge gets ready and they get the paper. Or it's even on some of these talk shows that they have. The judge reads the results. Hoops and hollers, where he says, "Man, I knew it was mine," or "No, it wasn't mine." You know, but Nathan confronts David, and Nathan tells David about a rich man who had taken a little Second Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. He had raised that thing up. In verse 3, at the end of it, well, verse 3, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. Nathan tells David, the rich man comes, and he took the little they killed it for dinner. When Nathan tells David about this, verse 5 says that, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Says that his anger was greatly risen up in him. It was kindled against him. Then in verse 6, he says, "And he shall restore the land fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Look at verse 7. Nathan looked straight at him. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." At that time, Nathan had delivered the result of what except David, he was the man, the father of that child. David becomes very distressed when Nathan didn't make excuses. Verse 13, we can see what he says to Nathan. David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." You ever felt that way? "I've sinned against the Lord." David, and Nathan tells David the results of what he did. Verse 13 again, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto him, "The Lord how be it? Because
the one with Bathsheba, the one with Uriah. He took responsibility and he had true remorse for his actions. Verse 16 here we can see in 2 Samuel says that David besought the Lord for the child. David therefore besought the Lord for the child.
You know, we know what happens with the child. In this account, after 7 days, the child dies. Just like what Nathan had said. I'm going to do a little bit of speculating here. I wonder what happened in those 7 days. You know, we go up. If you've had a child or if you've had a grandchild, just like what we have Scotty in our lives right now, you know, the first thing you start doing, you start looking at them and say, well, we've already said, well, Scotty's got Kelly's mouth, Kelly's lips. She's got Ethan's big feet and big hands. We look at her hair, we look at her nose. Now I want to speculate here a little bit. I wonder when David went and saw that child, what he thought. That's my boy. He looked at him. He could see that child and say, he's got my nose. He's got my eyes. Imagine what David was going through at that time. Now this is a whole other lesson, but it is why that the child was dead, he got up and he ate. He stopped the fasting. They thought for sure that David would probably take his own life. But David's response to him in verse 23 says, but now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David knew that he'd see him again. Where? In heaven. That's a whole other lesson. I'm not going to get into that. Sometime maybe we will. Now I want to turn over and I want to read Psalms chapter 51. I know, you know, we love the Psalms, and I know that you know this Psalm well. This thing's still on, Brother Joe. This thing, it's still on? Okay. High quality, I can't hear anymore. In the book of Psalms, chapter 51, this psalm that was written here was written about when Nathan had approached David about his actions with Bathsheba. What we find within these verses here is that David confesses his sins and prays to God and he asks for forgiveness. He even says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. poor when thou judgest. Behold, when thy mother conceived me. Behold, thy wisdom. Purge me with pieces, and I clean thee. Sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from me. Restore. David confesses his sins before God. Do we have that heart of David when we've sinned? Do we go to God? The Bible. If we say, sometimes we'll just say a partial truth. Telling a partial truth is not the whole truth, it's just the same as telling a lie. When we ask for forgiveness, we need to lay it all out on the line. Not just part, to be forgiven of our sins. That's how David's heart was. He asked for forgiveness. We need to ask for forgiveness when we have failures in our lives. Now, the last thing I want to look at is David, in David's heart, is that David was a man that worshiped God. Even though the poor choice with Bathsheba led to many hard It's believed that Psalms chapter 32 was written about the same time that Psalms chapter 51 was written. Listen to what it says in this Psalm, Psalms chapter 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth back, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, surely in the flood of great waters, thou art near unto thee. Many shall but continue to worship God. David's righteousness did not come from his actions, but it came from his love and submission to God. At a time when David might have been a different God, and he chose to praise the Lord You know, when you read a lot of the Psalms, yet he never stopped worshiping or serving the Lord. It's easy for us to worship and praise God when, you know, we're up on the mountaintop. That's easy. But as we see in David, it's hard to have true worship when we're not. Maybe there's times when we've been in those valleys. I know there have been. Or any part of that mountain in between. He's still the same God.
That's right.
He's still the same God on top of the mountain, in the valley. We always need to worship him. We can turn over, and I'm not going to read all of, well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body. Within these verses here, you can see what it means to have true worship. First, we can see the motivation to worship. The mercies of God. God. That we don't deserve. You think about some of the things. Eternal love. Eternal grace. The Holy Spirit. Reconciliation. Justification, sanctification, freedom, gives us intercession to God. Just the knowledge motivate us to pour forth praise and thanksgiving to God. In other words, worship. Our manner of worship states how giving all we are to give to God. How do we do this? Well, the text tells us here by the renewing of our minds. We renew our minds daily. We cleanse our mind of the world's wisdom and replace it with the wisdom that comes from God. Now, this is not just talking about emotions. Sometimes emotions can be destructive and they can get out of control. And where the mind goes, that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us that we are to have the mind of Christ, not the mind of emotions. That's why we are to worship in spirit and truth, and the truth is by his word. People say, you know, well, what about music? Music is a big part of worship, but we have to be careful sometimes. Music can't produce worship, but it can produce emotions. Music is not the origin of worship, but it is an expression of our worship. Now, I'm not saying that music's not important. Certainly it is. We see what David does in Psalms. The Psalms were written as songs. Our worship is for one purpose and one purpose only, and it's reserved for God. Our true worship is a showing of God in all we do. We go life. Let's sum it up. We see all the reasons that we've talked about why David was a man after God's own heart. These are the very same characteristics that we should display in our heart. The things that ought to be seen in our lives as followers of Christ. We should choose each day to seek after God's heart. That's all I have.